In the NIV, the subtitle, it says that false religion is worthless, okay? So that sort of sets the tone of this. And you'll notice the first point on your outline is that Jeremiah is going to address this. Somehow, the Jews at this point in history were confident that they had nothing to fear because God was present in the temple. And they thought, you know, nothing terrible will ever happen to this city because we have the living God living in, you know, in the Holy of Holies in the temple. Or would he? So, you know, you got to put yourself in Jeremiah's shoes because he's going to tell them that that's not true. Don't be too self-confident about that. And they're thinking, look, we're the children of Abraham. This is, God's got a covenant with us. Certainly, nothing's going to happen to the temple. At the very least, God will protect it himself. He will not let his temple be destroyed. So, it's interesting, as we're going to get into it here in a second. He tells Jeremiah to stand at the gate as the people are coming into the temple. So you get an idea of this, you know. People are coming into the temple. They're pretty happy. It'd be like having a Sunday morning greeter out there. But as the greeter would come in, all he'd tell you to do is repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Huh? What do you think about that, Randy? So I'm never going back to that church. Dan, the greeter. We'll get him a coat and hair, and you can eat locusts and stuff. And as he comes in, he can say to you, you know, you need to repent. You're not right with God. Don't think you're going to come into this house and just God doesn't see you. God knows what you've been doing all week. This is Jeremiah. I mean, he's standing in front of the temple. These people are happy to come to church. And he stands up. God says to him, verse 1, he says, this is the word of the Lord, or this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. This sermon is also recorded in chapter 26. And he tells in 26, he says, tell them everything I command you. Do not omit a word. So missed one of his best friends, you know, somebody he grew up with, comes through the gate and he's thinking, I don't know if I want to tell him that, Lord, you know. I may destroy my relationship. He says, perhaps they will listen and each will turn or repent from his evil way. Then I will relent and not bring the disaster I was planned because of the evil they have done. And you have to understand that these people had a whole slew of false prophets were telling them smooth things, you know, from this series, you know. Said they dress the wounds of my people artificially. They tell them things that they want to hear. So, you know, oh, you're great. Everything's fine. Look at the temple's all been redone. There's a revival going on in the nation. That's what the other prophets were telling them. And I mean, they were numerous. There was a few that weren't. So, in verse 1 through 3, it says again in verse 2, he says, is that 2 or 1 still? Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. So the first words out of his mouth there is, he says, reform your ways and your actions and I will let you live in this place. Meaning, if you reform your ways and your actions, I will not destroy Jerusalem, I will not destroy the temple, and I will not send you off into exile. But you have to reform your ways and your actions. Reform your ways and your actions. What makes this sermon odd is because if you know the context of this, Josiah had just done was like a national revival. You know the story? Josiah God came into reign and he tore down all the pagan worship sites. He removed the cult prostitutes from the temple. I mean, everything looked cleaned up. Everything looked clean. Temple renovated. I mean, you would expect that they would have, you know, had a note of congratulations as they came in. Good job, people. Look at us. Look at what we've done. Look how we're, things are good. Look at the temple, you know. It's cleaned up around us. But no. And what he hears them saying in verse 4, he says, do not trust in these deceptive words. You're with me on verse 4? Do not trust. There's Bibles in your front of your seats there. Do not trust in these deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. In other words, they're reciting the slogan of the Reform, right? Temple of the Lord, this is the temple of the Lord. They're euphoric, shouting this. Speaking the current religious cliches. They were in the right place, saying the right words, but they were not right. And that's what he says in the next verse here. He says, if you really change your ways. Now you have to realize, this isn't just Jeremiah's words here. This was God's words that he put in Jeremiah's mouth. Because sometimes we get this idea that maybe, you know, Jeremiah looked around and he came to the conclusion that this is what he should preach. Obviously, there's a little bit of the man and God in the vessel proclaiming his word. But these are God's word to his people because he knows what they've been doing in secret. And Jeremiah's been looking around town and it's not what it appears to be. People are talking a lot of good church talk, holy talk, right? But they're not right. It's a big danger there. They're in the right place, spoke the right words, but they weren't right. And they're pleased with themselves because they're just like in La La Land saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, you know? And so he reveals their true nature in verse 5. Here's what he said. And look at, they're breaking 5 of 10 commandments here. Get that, okay? And they're ecstatic about their religious outward appearance. But here's what he says. 6, if you do not oppress the alien. I got ahead of myself. Let's read verse 6 though. If you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place in the land I gave your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Here's the 5 of the 10. One of them was in 6, but will you steal and murder? Oh, these people are stealing and murdering. Oh. Commit adultery and perjury. You're lying under oath. Burning incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known. And then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe. Using it as a safe house. Safe to do all these detestable things. Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Who else used those words about the den of robbers? Jesus.
Yes.
In his temple address when he wanted to clean up the temple, spring cleaning, right? That's why they said about Jesus, maybe he's Jeremiah. He came into a time when the religious establishment thought everything was okay because they were going to the temple, they're going to church, they were saying the right things, doing the right things when they were in the church or the temple, but after when they were gone, none of this was really happening. Got this quote. Standing in a church singing a hymn doesn't make us holy any more than standing in a barn makes us a horse. I mean, that's what he's really saying. You're mindlessly repeating these words because you've learned to speak Christianese. You've learned to speak the current slogans of Christianity, but you really don't have a relationship with God. You don't. Listen, there's people out there like that. Talk a big Christian talk. The walk is another question. And that's what God is addressing here. And this is important to us in our day and age, which I've already spoken of. But look at people say, I'm born again. I'm born again. I've been born again. Or, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. And you look at their lives and you say, really? I mean, not that you want to look at somebody's life and start to judge them, but that slogan saying those things about their life does not mean that God is pleased with them. It can be a front, right? It can be a front. You hang around a church long enough, you know how to talk the talk. And that's why there's a big problem in the church today. Are people truly born again of the Spirit? Because when you're truly born of the Spirit, it will start to change you. You will not want to do the things you used to do. You will not make excuses for your sin. See, this is a grace that God's given these people. He's trying to wake them up and say, look, don't just be going around saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, thank God for Josiah. He started this reform in the country, and their lives are a mess from day to day. So he says, you know, it's like a robber's den. And I read some stuff about that this week. What's a robber's den? What does that mean, you know? I got this, one fellow said this. He says, a robber's den is a secure place to hide between forays. In other words, the times that they go out to pilfer through the country, into the countryside to pillage weak and unprotected travelers. After these raids for plunder, the robbers go back to the cave where they're safe. So Jeremiah's accusation to them is you're using the Lord's house as a safe house. You come here and think everything's okay, and then once you leave there, you go back out and you do whatever you want to do for the rest of the week. Man, that happens a lot now, doesn't it? I don't think so much with really truly born again people. I mean, I'll give you everybody the benefit of the doubt. But there's a lot of people, certain denominations I grew up, man. You go to church, you go to confession, and you live like the devil the rest of the week. Because they don't have really any really relationship with God. What would you expect if they don't? If it's just ritual, then they're not going to have the power to overcome in their lives. Any theology of God that minimizes holiness and tolerates people's deliberate sinfulness is not a true theology. God still wants us to be holy, right? This is, without holiness you will not see the Lord. Now, we're all working on this, obviously. But the motive of our heart is that we want to do that. We're not playing games with God. Because He says, look, I'm watching you. I've been watching, declares the Lord. May the watchfulness of His watching transfer to the conviction of the Holy Spirit in all of our lives. Because that's how we know, right? The conviction comes over us. Because why? Why is He telling these people? I want you to escape the judgment that's coming. There's still hope for people. Verse 12, He's going to send them on a little field trip in case He's not getting through to them, because He's going to destroy the temple, and they're thinking that can't happen. So He sends them on a field trip to Shiloh. He says, now go to the place in Shiloh where I first made a dwelling for My name and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of My people Israel. Shiloh was one of the first places that they focused their attention. Israel. It was where Joshua brought the people into the promised land. The revered Ark of the Covenant was there. Shiloh at this time was nothing but weeds and a pile of rocks. He says, go over there and look. If you don't think this can happen, you go look at this other place that was revered, holy place for my presence to be there, where you came and talked to me. It's a pile of rocks. So he sends them there and he says to them, look, at while you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you would not listen. That's the problem with coming to church week after week, in some churches anyways, and or with some people, is hearing the word preach and you have to feel like, wow, invigorated. And then, but that's it for the week. They go on and live however they want. That's not a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's borrowing someone else's relationship on Sunday morning to make you feel alive and then going out and being dead the rest of the week. That's called not really being born again, not really taking to heart what God wants us to do, which is have a relationship. He says, I called you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in, the place I gave you and your fathers. I will thrust you from my presence just as I did all your brothers, the people in Ephraim. I mean, he had to try to shake these people up. You're not right. You're relying on false pretenses. You're saying the right things. You're going to church on Sunday morning, but you're not doing what I'm asking you to do. Millions and millions of people are going to church this morning who have no relationship with Jesus Christ. I was one once. I didn't realize it. So, well, you know, this is what we do. We go. We leave clueless. Looked at it as just something I did. It made me feel good for the week, and that was it. So he sends them on this field trip. And then he says something even else. He tells Jeremiah, don't even pray for these people anymore. It's going to do them no good. Now, that's hard for us to swallow. Because we know until the last moment someone's alive that if we're praying for them, there's still hope for them. But we forgot about in John where he says, there's a sin that leads to the death, and I tell you, you know, don't pray for that. There is a point, I think, from Scripture, and you can call me to the rug or table on this, where people become reprobate. We don't know that, really. So we continue to pray, but God knows whether they're going to turn or not. That's what, look at what he says here. 16, do not pray for this people, nor offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with me, for I will not listen to you. That rankles our theology, doesn't it? God, it's not that God doesn't hear. He hears everything. He's listening to, but what he's saying, I'm not going to answer, time's up. They've chosen their own way for so long that they're not going to turn no matter what you do. Don't waste your breath, basically. He tells them that in another chapter, 11, verse 7, and I think 14, 11. He says, tells them three times, don't pray for them anymore because I'm not listening. And then in 17, listen, you got to see this. I saw this week. Do you not see what they're doing in the towns of Judah? He's almost saying to Jeremiah, I know that's a hard pill for you to swallow, but look at it. He's almost justifying his actions in a way, not that God has to. He says, do you see what they're doing in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Listen carefully. The children are gathering wood. The fathers light the fire and the women knead the dough and make cakes of bread for the Queen of Heaven. In other words, he's saying whole families are engaged in false worship. Instead of the parents teaching them to worship one true God, they got the children gathering stuff, the father's lighting the fire, and the mom's making cakes in the image of the Queen of Heaven, and the whole families are just going another way. It's something, isn't it? What's amazing about these is this is God's people. This is not your everyday heathen. So we have to ask ourselves, how are we leading our families? Are we dragging our kids into the true worship of Christ and God, Yahweh? Or are we going along with the way the world is? And so that, you know, this God, this Queen of Heaven, let me get to my notes here, was the Babylonian goddess of love and fertility. And I don't want to get into it, but there was some abominable obscenities that they did, like cult prostitution, all kinds of things. And they did it in hopes that they would assure their prosperity. Look at how much of a... what's the right word? We are really tempted in this area, I think, here in America, right? We want our kids to get good jobs, get the best education. We want the best for them, right? But how much are we really just saying, the best for those kids, I don't care what they do. As long as it's upright and it's not something sinful, is that they follow Christ, right? And it's easy to get sucked into the ways of the world. To take our allegiance to God and put it on some false idol like prosperity or for the sake of all that. And he says to them, look at, they pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. And then he says, look at, he tries to reason. God's a reasoning God. He says to them through Jeremiah, but am I the one they are provoking, declares the Lord? Are they not rather harming themselves to their own shame? They're harming themselves. Look, God is loving. He really, I don't think he appreciates or at one minute does he like the fact that he has to chastise us or bring judgment on people. I don't think that's really what God is love, right? And then he tells them, look at, not only that, but their sacrifices are doing them no good either. Starting in verse 21, or verse 20. He says, therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man, beast, on the trees of the field, and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. There's your second vision, right, that he had originally, the boiling pot. That's going to cleanse the land of evil. Verse 21, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go ahead, giving them over. Add your burnt offerings to your other sacrifices and eat the meat yourselves. No, I'm not interested in your sacrifices. Just eat the meat yourself. Why? Because of this basic principle here. For when I brought your forefathers out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command. And here's the heart of God. Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you, that it may go well with you. In other words, God does not desire sacrifice. He desires obedience. For his glory, and for our sake. Because he knows that when we're obedient, our lives will be blessed. It's when we decide to go our own way that grieves his heart, right? He sees us going our own way, and he wants us to be blessed. But he knows that once you travel down the path that you don't want to obey him, you have trouble. The way of a transgressor is hard. And he says, don't think just because you come to church on Sunday and offer me a few sacrifices, throw a few bucks in the plate, mouth a few holy words like, this is the temple of the Lord, I'm born again, that that's going to appease him. He's not interested in that. What he's interested in is a relationship, and he can have a relationship with you to the extent he wants to have a relationship with any of his people, because they quench the Holy Spirit and unless they're obedient. That's where the blessings flow. He doesn't want you to survive, he wants you to thrive. Use popular cliche from modern day preacher. You don't want, he won't survive, he will thrive. But that's what God wants. He wants his people to thrive. He says the sacrifices aren't going to do them any good. And tragically, they didn't listen, verse 24. But they did not listen or pay attention. You got to ask, what is going on in these people's mind? Don't they get this? We giggle, but I wonder if we get it sometimes, right? But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed their stubborn inclinations. And you know, it's one thing to be stubborn in general. It's another thing to be stubborn with God. Probably go hand in hand, but they went backward and not forward, he says. From the time your forefathers left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent my servants the prophets, but they did not listen to me, or they did not pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their forefathers. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. When you tell them all this, they will not listen to you, Jeremiah. When you call to them, they're not going to answer you. And he says, therefore, say to them, this is the nation that has not obeyed the Lord its God or responded to correction. Truth has perished. It has vanished from their lips. Cut off your hair and throw it away. Take up lament on the barren heights, for the Lord has rejected and abandoned. This generation is under his wrath. Those are words of lament. In other words, go into mourning. Cut off your hair. Throw it away. Start lamenting. Not just you, Jeremiah, but this is where the people should be at too. In other words, it's a picture of repentance. Really, that's a picture of repentance. My discipline and corrections, it's going to do them no good. That's a picture of reprobation. People get to the point for so long that they just won't turn. Verse 30, it says, the people of Judah have done evil in my eyes, declares the Lord. They have set up their detestable idols in the house that bears my name and have defiled it. Obviously, Josiah's reform didn't last that long. I think it was his son became king and he started setting up idols in the temple again. And that'd be like here. Start putting some things up. And well, we're going to worship God, but we're going to hold Reiki classes. Right? We're going to worship God and we're going to have yoga classes here. We're going to worship God and we're going to pull in some other foreign things to help us have a wonderful life. Right? I mean, that's syncretism. That's taking the gods of other nations and bringing them in the house. I went down the road and a lot of ago, they're going to have a Halloween party at the church. Now I'm getting in trouble here, okay? But not a harvest party. We're going to have a Halloween party here. I mean, we don't think like this because we're like nice people, right? But really, we're gathering things from other gods and bring them in the house of God. And he's saying, I don't like that. I'm not going to put up with that. Better to ruin my house than have a false worship go on there. That's what he's saying to these people. You're desecrating my name. I mean, it's interesting. forgive me if I stepped on any toes, but we have started to bring the practices, not our church, but other churches. I hope not our church. If you see anything we're doing, let us know. They're not going to listen to you. They have built the high places of Topheth and the valley of Ben-Hinnom to burn their sons and daughters in the fire. Something I did not command, nor never did it even enter my mind. Look at Manasseh, who was a leader over Israel, burned his son in the fire. It was a practice to somehow appease the God. I think it was Ahaz. Manasseh burned more than one. Ahaz burned one of his sons in the fire. God's saying, what is going on with you people? You think you have to go to that extreme to get... I've been blessing you. What's wrong with you? It's amazing. It just amazes me when I read this stuff. He says in verse 32, so beware, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the people will no longer call it Topheth or the valley of Ben-Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they will bury the dead in Topheth until there's no more room. In other words, there's going to be a day when I bring judgment. There's not going to be a room for all the people that are going to perish because I'm going to cleanse the land. Then the carcasses of this people will become food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away. I will bring an end to the sounds of joy and gladness and to the voices of bride and bridegroom in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, for the land has become less desolate. At that time, declares the Lord, the bones of the kings and the officials of Judah, the bones of the priests and the prophets, and the bones of the people of Jerusalem will be removed from their graves. In other words, they're going to desecrate even the graves to a Jew to gather the bones up and expose them was desecrating them. They will be exposed to the sun and the moon and all the stars of the heaven which they have loved and served and which they have followed and consulted and worshipped. They will not be gathered up or buried, but will be like refuse lying on the ground. Whenever I banish them, wherever I banish them, all the survivors of this evil nation will prefer death to life, declares the Lord Almighty. You read the book of Lamentations and you get a good picture of what happened to Jerusalem. Jeremiah's walking through Jerusalem. He's weeping. There's no joy. Nobody thronging to the house of God. People's skin hanging on them. And, you know, and we have a problem with this, I think, sometimes with how could God do this? But look at He. Repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly talk to these people. Please turn from your wicked ways. I want people to clearly see that I am the God of the whole world. You're mixing it with all these other things. It's getting all messed up. And not only that, but you're living like everybody else. And nobody's being drawn to me. How can I save my plan of salvation when they're saying, well, why would I want to be a Christian? Why would I want to be a follower of Yahweh? Them people are just as bad as anybody else. Turn with me to chapter 26. You see what you're going to see their response to this, okay? This guy had a hard road to hoe. Verse 7. This is the same temple address, but from the people's standpoint of how they reacted to it. You there? 26:6. It says, the priests, the prophets, and all the people heard Jeremiah's words. These words in the house of the Lord. But as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him, he didn't omit one word, he didn't pull back the big guns. The priests, the prophets, and all the people seized him and said, you must die. That was their reaction. So when you put it in that perspective, it says all the priests, all the prophets, all the people said, "You, man, you're done. It's over for you." Why do you prophesy in the Lord's name in this house will be like Shiloh? You've got to be kidding me. You're telling me it's going to be a wasteland? And the city will be desolate and deserted. And all the people crowded around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard about these things, they went up from the royal palace to the house of the Lord and took their places at the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then the priests, the prophets, said to the officials and all the people, "This man should be sentenced to death because he has prophesied against this city. You have heard it with your own ears." Do you remember Jesus? That was one of the accusations they tried to bring against him. He said he's going to destroy this temple in 3 days. Very similar parallel. That's why the people thought maybe Jesus was Jeremiah reincarnated. Not reincarnated, but brought back. Reincarnated, that's good. See, I'm bringing that stuff in here too. Very much like what Jesus said and what happened in AD 70. The temple was destroyed. Because he didn't want those people to continue offering sacrifices. He's done with that system. It's over. There's no need for a mediator between God and man. There's no need for sacrifices anymore. There's one final sacrifice, and that's Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Many institutions have re-established a priesthood in our land. This is wrong. I don't care what they say about it. They shouldn't have went and reestablished a priesthood to offer sacrifices. That's over with. We have access through Christ. But you know what? We don't have time to go through it, but if you read the rest of the chapter, somebody stood up and said, "Hey, well, maybe he's right." You know, there was this other prophet that that spoke stuff to like this to us, and Micah, and he said, "Zion will be like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The Temple Hill mound overgrown with thickets." So you know, maybe he's right. Maybe we shouldn't touch this guy. Jeremiah warns him: "You touch me, the blood's going to be on you, because what I'm telling you is true." So it's interesting, one of the other prophets later on in this chapter who was preaching the same thing that Jeremiah was preaching, that's why I say there was a few other in the land, he finds out they want to kill him and he goes to Egypt to run away, and they drag him back and they... But remember what he told Jeremiah? He said, "Look, I'm going to protect you. They're not going to listen to you, but I'm going to keep you safe." And that's what it says in verse 24. "Furthermore, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, supported Jeremiah, and so he was not handed over to the people to be put to death." They killed another prophet, but they kept Jeremiah. I don't think the other prophet probably didn't care. Right? I mean, isn't that what we have to have, is a martyr mentality? Really. The martyr mentality is what we should have, that we don't really care what happens to us. We need to proclaim the Word of God. Not in a harsh manner, in your face, but it's a martyr mentality. And the reward for that is that we have eternal life. It's amazing how far we've drifted in the last 40, 50 years. It really is amazing. It really is amazing to me that whole families, I mean, the decay of a nation begins in a family, right? We got whole families just worshiping other idols. I don't know. You know, I mentioned in 1 John where he said, you know, there's a sin that leads unto death. I don't say you should pray for that. What is that sin? I'd like to think that everybody has an opportunity to still accept the Lord Jesus Christ. But I also feel that there's some people that are reprobate in around us in our nation. They have just chosen and they're locked in, and I'm not saying God can't do it. But why would he say these things? Don't pray for them. Very dangerous situation to consistently persist and hear the word of God and say, you know, I'm born again, the temple of the Lord, and all this other stuff, and, you know, a time of prosperity. I mean, look at how prosperous we are. I mean, really, right now. I mean, the Dow Jones Industrial is like 17,400, 600. I sense that it's just a smokescreen for a problem. Because it's nothing for all of us to follow idols for security. And then come to the house of the Lord and say, it's a safe house. I'm not saying us, okay, brothers, sisters? But this is what these people were doing, and they were clueless to it. Or maybe they just lived so long under the, you know, we're a culture where image is everything, right? Outward appearance. They lived so long they no longer realized that's what they were doing. Coming to the temple and greeting everyone, and everything's wonderful, and I feel good. I can go out and do anything I want this week, and I'll come back next week, and under the hearing of the word, I'll feel this little bit of spark, and I'll think, everything's okay, everything's in order. My life's good now. It's a very dangerous time. And then heaping up other prophets and people to say, well, you know, man, you're in no trouble. You said the prayer once. You're good. We all are struggling. No doubt. But are you being honest with God today? Or are we going to have to set a greeter at the door? There's this one guy I see all the time. When I see him, I say, repent. We kid about it, you know. But look, we all have something we can repent of, right? All right, I'm done. Let's stand.